Scripture reading for this evening comes from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Glad you are here. Hope you got in without getting drenched, but I suspect there were a few that were not so blessed. It's good to see you. Hope you've had a good day. Just really glad to be together. Let me remind you, tomorrow night we are back in session with Monday Night for the Master, 6 o'clock. We meet downstairs. We have a meal. We have good fellowship. We have some simple ways to serve the Lord. We would love to have you come and join us if you're not in the habit of coming out already. Come give us a test drive. We'd love to have you serve with us, and you might be surprised how much you enjoy that. But that'll be at 6 o'clock tomorrow evening. And then don't forget next Sunday, our homecoming and Friends Day. Be thinking of friends to invite to come with you, and people that you know that used to be members here that now live away from here maybe, or maybe live in town still, and invite them to come back. But let's make that a great day and work to do what we can to help the kingdom. Get your Bible out. I hope you've got it ready to open with me to the various passages, and let's learn some good things. There are a lot of stories on the internet about people who bought a snake for a pet, particularly the kind that get big, and how that ended up tragically. And why people do that, I don't know. I'll never be one of those. but it happens, and if we had the opportunity to advise them, if they came to us and said, I'm thinking about buying a boa constrictor for my kids. No, don't. But there's a lot of stories on the internet about people who have had tragic results, who have gone down that path. Well, we're not here to talk about snakes tonight, but we're going to talk about tragic choices, and we're talking about Lot. But we want to begin in 2 Peter 2. If you're still there, let's look at it again, verses 7 and 8, because this has to be said at the beginning, otherwise we may think it doesn't apply. But Peter, writing about how God would understand, he knows those who are righteous, and he knows how to rescue them. He says in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, if God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And if you were counting as we read that, three times Lot is named as a righteous man. And I'm not going to dispute that. The Word of God says he was righteous, and that was why God sent the angels to deliver him and anybody else that he might be able to take with him. But if we didn't know that passage, if that was not something that we knew about, we might think differently about Lot. Because what we find in the book of Genesis tells us here was a man that made some very tragic choices. So let's go to that. Let's go to the book of Genesis, and let's think about what we find there, and let's learn some lessons from Lot and the kind of choices he made. Now, first of all, what do we know about Lot from the book of Genesis? Let's just do a quick scan. We could spend a lot of time on this, but we're not going to spend a long time. But we could note, we're not going to read, but in chapter 11 of Genesis, verses 27 through 31, we learn that Lot was the son of a man named Haran. Haran was the son of Terah, and why does that concern us? Because Terah was the father of Abraham, initially called Abram. And so you've got Lot, who is the nephew of Abraham. And it also tells us in that passage that while they were living in Ur of the Chaldeans, that Haran died. It doesn't say how he died, anything like that. It just says that he died. And what I speculate, and again, I stress, this is speculation. It appears that Abraham kind of took Lot to his side. Maybe he was young when his father died. We're not sure. But for some reason, Lot is now associated with Abraham, and they travel together, even though they're traveling a long way from Ur. And so that's what we're looking at there. Now, I want to go to Acts for just a moment. So if you're in Genesis, don't get discouraged. We're coming back there. But in Acts chapter 7, we find Stephen beginning his address to the people in Jerusalem just before he is stoned to death. And Stephen there gives us a little bit of detail that we don't get in Genesis. And I believe that Stephen is inspired as he makes this statement. But look with me at Acts 7 in verse 2, about a third of the way into that verse. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." Now, Mesopotamia is that region that would include Ur of the Chaldeans. "So God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living." So notice there the order of events according to Stephen. God first appeared to Abraham when they were living in Ur in Mesopotamia. Then they moved somewhat toward the promised land, toward the land of Canaan, but for some reason stopped in Haran. And then after Terah, Abraham's father, died, God renewed that call. Now let's go to Genesis with that in mind. Let's go to Genesis 12 now. And we're going to see what it tells us in that text. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And that is a very familiar passage, one that is so fundamental to our blessings in Christ. So we read on in verse 4. "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarah his wife." And notice there, it picks up the narrative in Haran. It doesn't say that God had called them in Ur of the Chaldeans back in chapter 11. But that's what we're told by Stephen. So this is a second calling of God. And we're not sure why they stopped in Haran. Apparently it was because of Terah. It was his decision. So now they've received this second calling. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And then it goes on. And so now we are going all the way, so to speak. Now there will be no more stopping until we get to the land of Canaan. And notice that Lot goes with them. It is Abraham and Sarah and Lot. And that, again, is based on my theory. Now, it's not, you know, a novel theory, but it appears that Abram had adopted him when his father died and when Lot's father died. and now had taken him as his own. One other detail in chapter 12 I want you to notice, because I think it factors into what we're going to see in chapter 13, is verse 10. Genesis 12 and verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, that is, they have now come to the area in which the promise will apply. There was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it doesn't mention Lot there, but it does as we come to the next chapter, and we'll see that in just a moment. So a famine drove them out of Canaan, and now they are seeking what they have to have in the land of Egypt. All right, now let's go to chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. And now we really begin to get into familiar territory when we're talking about Lot. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Notice, Lot is with them coming up out of the land of Egypt. So even though he was not named when they went down to Egypt, he either went with them or joined them there later. We don't know. But he is coming up with them out of Egypt. Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen and Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So there again, we've heard those accounts since we were in Sunday school as children. They both had done very well in their farming, if you can call it that, their herding of livestock. And now they have so much, it's just not possible for them to go to the same pastures and there be enough to support all of their livestock. So what do we do? There's now fighting between the ones who are taking care of the herds. Well, that's where we come to verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen." And that in itself is a beautiful statement, a beautiful motive that compels Abram to say, we've got to do something. "It's not the whole land before you. Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And you know, you would think, well, Abram being the older, he being the uncle, Lot being the nephew, and it appears Abram has kind of taken him under his wing, it looks like Lot would say, "Oh no, uncle, you choose, and I'll go the other way." But that's not how it works out, is it? Because it goes on to say now in verse 10, "Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar." And that's where I think it's important to note back in chapter 12 that there had been a great famine in the land. And so now Lot says, "Oh, this is an area I won't have to worry about famine," which probably had been brought on by drought. "This is an area where I can dwell securely and everything will be fine." And then in parenthesis, it goes on to say in verse 10, "This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." So this part of the land apparently was never again fertile. It was never again well watered, at least not with fresh water. And so that's why that note is given there. In verse 11, "So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom." And at this point, we might say, well, he made a business decision. He is a herdsman. He's taking advantage of the opportunity to choose first. And so now he's moved in that direction. But wait a minute. There's one other detail there in verse 13. "Now the men of Sodom and you just saw where he had moved very close to Sodom, it appears. The men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And when it says great sinners, it's not a compliment. It's like mega sinners. That's how we might say it. They were just notorious for their sinfulness. And we see that when you come to chapter 19 of Genesis. But again, if we'd had that opportunity, like we would with our friend that's about to purchase a boa constrictor, we'd say, wait a minute, Lot. Have you thought this through? Because the land into which you're moving is notorious for sinfulness. Is this wise? And he might have said, well, look, I'm not going to be living in Sodom. I'm just moving in that vicinity. I'm okay. I'm good. Well, if that's what he said, then there's some problems that arise. Let's go to chapter 14 now, Genesis 14, and look at verse 12. Now, we're in the midst of a discussion of a battle that takes place between some of the city-states of that area, that region. And one of the city-states involved is Sodom. And note what it says in verse 12. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom. He was dwelling in Sodom, and they took his possessions and went their way. There's been some more migration, hasn't there? If you ever thought, well, I'll just live near there, I'm not going to move in there. Again, we may be putting words in his mouth, but he has moved into Sodom now. He is surrounded by this great wickedness. He is now in the midst of all that evil. I'd also like to point out to you, and again, we're not going to read these, but you just might make a note, and if you're looking at the sermon notes, it's already there. But if you look at chapter 18 and verse 1, that is where the discussion is given about the three strangers that come, and Abraham sees them coming, and he rushes out and says, please stop, let me refresh you, you know, let me get some water so you can wash your feet. Let me kill the fatted calf. Let me, you know, join me. He extended hospitality. And in verse 1, it says he was standing by the door of his tent. He was living in a tent. Now, don't think of your Coleman tent that you've used on those camping trips. That's not what we're talking about. But still, it is a tent. He's still living that kind of lifestyle and apparently still doing very well. But when you go to chapter 19 and verse 2, where the two angels now have come to Sodom, and Lot sees them, he implores them, come to my house. Come to my house. So again, that's another detail that we need to take into consideration. Lot has made himself comfortable as much as possible in the city of Sodom, and he's living in a house. Now again, compare that with Abraham. Abraham's living in a tent, and normally, if I ask you, would you rather live in a tent or would you rather live in a house? Time's up. Make your decision. We'd all know what we wanted to do, unless that house was in the midst of Sodom, and I hope we would choose a tent in that circumstance. Now, again, that's not the whole reason why Abraham was living in a tent, but just compare the circumstances. Now we go to chapter 19. Verse 14, Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14, has Lot's decision to move into Sodom had any effect on his family? Well, the angels tell him, you got to get out. This city is going to be destroyed. You need to convince, you know, all of your family to get out with you because it's not going to be long. And we read, therefore, in verse 14, Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, up. Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. They didn't take him seriously. They laughed at the idea. Destroyed? Angels? What are you talking about? We all know that there's no such thing, and we all know that we're living the good life right here. And they just laughed at him. They gave up their chance to escape the conflagration that was coming very soon. And then again, in chapter 19, verse 26, you know very well this particular statement, and it tells us there in verse 26, Lot's wife behind him, this is as they are escaping now, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Back up in verse 17, the angel had told them very clearly, as you are getting out of the city, go to the mountains, do not stop, do not look back. And yet she does just that. She looks back. Now, I seriously doubt that it's simply the backward glance that resulted in that. I think it was more her longing to go back, maybe hesitation to run away from that life. And as she stalled, then the overwhelming destruction fell upon her, and she became like many objects in that area. There's a lot of things we don't know about that particular incident. But the point is, she lost her life because she didn't obey the Lord. She did not go out, instead choosing to look back. Our final glimpse of Lot, and we're not going to read this because it is shameful. Verses 30 through 38, here is Lot and his two daughters, the only ones that have survived, living in a cave for a time. And his daughters are convinced the whole world has been destroyed and we've got to repopulate the earth. And to do that, they get their father drunk and they commit incest. It's shameful. And that's not something Lot would have chosen to do. That's not something he would have agreed to. Remember, Peter told us he was a righteous man. And again, we're not going to dispute that at all. But what tragic decisions he made. He lost everything. I mean, remember, he was a very wealthy man, had lots of livestock and people working for him, and he was able to buy a house in the city, and everything was gone. Everything. And then on top of that, the children that were conceived as a result of the incest became lifelong enemies of Israel and caused a lot of anguish. Well, as we look at Lot's example, we just have to shake our heads. I mean, I'm thankful he is regarded as a righteous man, and he never for one moment compromised his morals. But what did he do to his family by being in that situation, by allowing somebody to talk him into going into the city, or whatever it was? What tragic decisions he made. What do we learn from Lot's tragic choice? I think it's pretty obvious. Let me begin by reading an excerpt from an article on Bible.org. I didn't see an author named on this article. It was entitled Choices, Consequences, and it was based on this example of Lot. Here's what they say, and this sums up everything that we've seen. Lot surveyed the land and decided to move down into the lush Jordan Valley. That choice was the beginning of Lot's gradual but steady spiritual decline. That choice was the beginning of Lot's gradual but steady spiritual decline. First, he looked toward Sodom. Then he moved his tents near Sodom. Next, we find him living in Sodom. Finally, he is sitting in the gate of Sodom. And we didn't note that, but it's in chapter 19, verse 1. He was, as they speculate, a city official. And that's very possible. The fact that he is sitting in the city gate. He lost his wife, barely escaped with his own life and his two daughters, and goes off the Old Testament page, hiding in a cave where his daughters make him drunk and commit incest with him, the offspring of those disgraceful nights where the Moabites and the Ammonites, two of Israel's perennial enemies. It all began with Lot's choice to live near Sodom. And yes, there were several steps along that path, but it began with that choice to go in that direction. Would it have been different if Abraham had moved there? I think so. I think Abraham was certainly a man of great faith, and even if he had moved into that valley, he would have kept plenty of difference. But again, we're speculating. Well, what about us? Well, I find in the Bible, and you know this, there are similar warnings for all times. God's people of all times are warned, watch what you do, watch where you go, think about what it's going to do to your spiritual security. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. The book of Psalms begins with, again, very familiar statements, and hear what it says again. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Some commentators will say there is a deliberate vision there. And whether it's true or not, it's worth thinking about, because what do we find this man first doing? Well, he's not walking with those who are wicked, and he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. But isn't that sometimes the digression of people? They are first walking with the wrong people. Then their interest is piqued to the point where they stop and they, you know, talk more so they can absorb more of what is being said. And finally, they sit down with them. It is a spiritual decline. And so David says, blessed is the man that doesn't do that. You don't even walk with them, because that's where the decline may in fact begin, by having that association with them. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is another passage that has these kinds of warnings. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13. Now, if all we consider was verse 12, we would say, why would I want to be a Christian? Because listen to what Paul says. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. I don't want that. I confess, I don't want to be persecuted. Now, it may come. It has come in some forms, nothing like the Christians of the early days. But Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Well, why would I want to do that? Go on to the very next verse. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the alternative. And as we have often noted, in fact, we were talking about it this morning in our Bible class, you know, addictions are like that. You start out something minor, you think, something mild, and then it grows from there, and eventually you are full-fledged addicted, and it's so hard to get free of that. And it happens in so many other realms. Well, that's what he's saying there. Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving, being deceived. I don't want to be deceived. I want to live a life I choose to live based on truth. Then I need to live with the Lord, because the Lord gives me that truth. And if I turn anywhere else, I'm making a tragic choice. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, a very familiar example that we're given. Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25, we're talking now about Moses. And here's what the writer in that particular setting picked out for us to think about regarding Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And you know, again, think about all that that entailed to be royalty. In Egypt, he was living in the palace. He ate the royal food. He had royal escorts. He had royal slaves. Everything was just given to him. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now again, we're not saying that every time you choose something that is nice and comfortable and pleasurable, you're on the downward path. But sometimes it may be that. And that's why we've got to be very careful and not allow the fleeting pleasures to be our number one priority. We need to let God be our number one priority. And then finally, look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. And again, a very familiar passage. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And thus again, the question, would you rather live in a tent or a house? Well, now it depends, doesn't it? Now that we've been given some other things to think about, it depends. And if it means living in a place that's ultimately going to pass away, like Sodom, give me the tent every day. If it means me living in a place where I will abide forever, I'll take the tent. I can deny the pleasures for now because I know they're going to come in the future. There are so many passages in the Bible that echo this warning. It simply reminds us, make God your priority, not comfort and material security like Lot apparently did. Let's keep our eyes on God. In 1977, Billy Joel had a hit song, and I know most of you are familiar with Billy Joel. This is one that was not one of the mega hits, but it was one of the big hits, and I hated it the first time I heard it because it's just like what the world is telling us. It's called Only the Good Die Young. Let me just read a little bit of the lyrics of that song. It is addressed to Virginia, and this actually was a young lady he knew in high school, apparently, who was a religious young lady. And some of the lyrics say, you might have heard that I run with a dangerous crowd. We ain't too pretty, we ain't too proud. We might be laughing a bit too loud, but that never hurt no one. They say there's a heaven for those who wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Sinners have much more fun. Yeah, only the good die young. I don't know how many people that convinced, but I'm sure it was many. Because it says, what are you waiting for? You're missing out. And that's the same tragic choice that led Lot to take his family near Sodom and eventually into Sodom. We would do well to carefully consider this example of Lot. He had so much at the beginning and lost it all, except his own soul. We trust he was still safe in that respect since he was regarded by God as righteous. But look at what happened to his family and so many others through the Ammonites and the Moabites. What effect will your choices have on you? That's the question. And again, don't just assume, well, I'm okay, I'm in control. Let's approach every decision, every major decision, with God in mind, with prayer for wisdom, because we need that. We can be deceived. Tonight, you're going to make a decision if you're not a child of God. Do I respond? Do I accept the invitation of Christ to come and confess my faith that He is God's Son, to turn away from my sins, repenting of them? Do I accept the invitation to be buried in baptism and wash away my sins? I hope you will. I hope you'll think very carefully about that because your soul is at stake. And if you've done that and you've not been faithful as a child of God and you know there are sins that have not been forgiven, I hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity to repent, to ask God for forgiveness, to confess them publicly if they are known by others. Whatever your need, make the right choice as we stand and sing.